It was our Lord Jesus who told the Pharisees to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Our Lord came to call sinners, brothers and sisters. He called you and I, and he wishes to call upon even those that we may not expect. And the whole passage that Jesus was calling to their attention, we know is found in the book of Hosea. And our Lord was not only calling the Pharisees' attention to it, but to us as well. Jesus is asking us to reflect upon the true meaning of religion. It's mercy above sacrifice. Now, the full verse in Hosea says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I think we can say it's the primary statement in Hosea. It's also similar to what the prophet Amos wrote in Amos 5, verse 21. When he said, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like the waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And this is a theme that we see also, that the prophet Micah also records. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come before God with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000, with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's so important that Jesus says it once again to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, verse 7. And we also know that Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So the Lord Jesus seemed to be making it clear that the law and the prophets intended something far deeper than restricting people's behavior through obedience. He was pointing out that our hope isn't established in religious obedience, but in godly obedience. Not in restricting what we do to ensure it best conforms to God's wishes, but rather to enable us to reach out in compassion to others whenever and wherever they have need. And the word that's translated mercy in these passages of the Old Testament is chesed. And it's a word that usually indicates God's mercy towards sinners, towards Israel or a specific person. And in some contexts, mercy is the action of God withholding his just wrath. But the usage in Hosea, the one that Jesus was pointing us back to is different in that it describes an attitude of man rather than God. What God wanted from Israel was a heart in accord with his own. And when we consider who is speaking in Hosea, we know it was the word of God. And in Matthew, Jesus repeats it. When we consider that it's them that say, I desire, we know that it is God and his son who both desire the same thing from you and from me. And that is mercy above sacrifice. Now, mercy defined as it's used in Matthew 9, the reading that we did this morning, according to Vines, is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes a need on the part of him who receives it, and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. So the principle that Jesus is teaching is that of providing the necessary needs of people. Take precedent over sacrifice. And that definition is interesting because it's the outward manifestation of pity. And oftentimes in my life, we hear of situations, tragic situations, where things are taking place. And we might even say to ourselves or say to others, that's terrible what's taking place, or isn't that too bad what's happening with this person or that person? But that's not the outward manifestation of pity that we're looking for. The outward manifestation is the person who not only expresses, not only thinks of the other person, but one who then reaches out and does something about it, who makes the phone call, who sends the letter, who provides what the necessary need was. That's the outward manifestation that our Lord was looking for. And so in preparing the words of exhortation this morning and taking the Lord's advice to the Pharisees and going away and thinking about more about this phrase, I came to think that what he was talking about was the difference between godly obedience and religious obedience. And it seemed to me that what I often find myself doing is practicing religious obedience more than godly obedience. And what I mean by religious obedience might best be illustrated by the words of Isaiah 29 and at verse 13. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. And it's that phrase, reverence consists of tradition learned by rote. It's my routine. It begins with prayer in the morning and follows through the day with some fairly common elements of daily ritual. Although I don't normally refer to it as daily ritual. But I think you know what I mean, brothers and sisters. Many parts of our day have been ingrained by the pattern of worship that you and I have established over the years. In fact, because we have been living the truth for so many years, we have certain rituals and practices that we could do with our eyes closed, as this expression is, and without even thinking about it. Tradition learned by rote is how Isaiah referred to it. And you and I have many things that we do or that we don't do out of religious obedience. But God desires much more than religious obedience. He desires godly obedience. What kinds of things do you worry about, brothers and sisters? If you were to go away and to make a list of the most significant things in ecclesial life that you worry about, what would your list look like? Do you worry about the possibility of declining morality in our community? Do you worry about the erosion of knowledge amongst the younger brethren and sisters? What about the threat of of changing ecclesial positions on certain first principle teachings. Are these the types of things that worry us? These things, whilst they are important, they are what I would consider religious obedience. But I want us to think for a moment about what our Lord Jesus worried about. And by doing that, if we turn back to Matthew chapter 9, get a sense of the things that seemed to focus his attention and his time. The things that worried our Lord. Because we began the reading by our Lord seeing the enormous faith in the friends of a man who was paralyzed. And having compassion upon the man, healed him in verse 2. Then he saw something in a sinful man named Matthew that he wanted to use. And he called him into service in verse 9. When some young disciples of John came to him and questioned him about a different religious practice, he patiently and lovingly explained it to them in 14 through 17. When a woman with a debilitating condition touched his garment, believing that it would make her well, Jesus heals her. And he encourages her to take courage. Her faith has made her well, in verse 22. He then came to the aid of a synagogue official whose daughter had just died, and he brought her to life again in verse 25. Two blind men followed Jesus, yelling, "Have mercy on us." And after asking them whether they had the faith to believe that he could heal them, he touched their eyes and healed them according to their faith. That's verses 28 and 29. And as he left the scene, a demon-possessed man was brought to him. And he too was healed out of loving compassion. And these types of things continued on and on. And then we come to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, which tells us that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So we ask the question again, what was it that worried our Lord? That there was so much need out there for compassion and mercy to be shown. And not enough workers who feel the necessity to be compassionate. Everywhere we turned, there were needs. And he met those needs. And many of the situations we read of weren't even life-threatening. Yet he still acted in mercy towards his fellow man. So, what worried Jesus? It was people's ability to put into practice their knowledge in worship by being filled with compassion and mercy towards others with need. I want us to just turn to Isaiah chapter 1 for a moment to help us a little more with this. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? bring your worthless offerings, no more. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath. The calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. And plead for the widow. The problem is, and always has been, brothers and sisters, that as people strive for perfection in their life, that there becomes this tendency to also reject imperfection. We see imperfection in others, and it becomes difficult to reach out with compassion when we find fault with someone. But in our rejection of imperfection, we put ourselves at risk of putting sacrifice above mercy rather than mercy above sacrifice. We read also this morning from Psalm 17, a psalm of David. And there were two phrases in that particular psalm that caught my attention. And the first phrase was right in verse 1 of Psalm 17. It said, "Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." Well, what would a prayer from deceitful lips be? Well, a cross-reference for this brings us right back to Isaiah 29 and 13, which says, "Then the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." He's talking about a prayer of lip service not being backed up by any real action from the heart. And then Jesus, in referencing this and expanding on it in Matthew 15, he says in Matthew 15 and verse 1, when some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to him from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." And then Jesus replies, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" So a prayer from deceitful lips are prayers offered by the righteous, prayers that might make mention of compassion, that might speak of mercy, but ones in whose actual life little attempt is provided or made for it. And seldom is mercy extended. It's a prayer offered by someone who does not put into practice the mercy that God desires. He is a hearer of the word only and not a doer. Now, the other phrase that caught my attention in that psalm is found in verse 3. "You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me. You find nothing." And then he says, "I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. Now this is our first Sunday of the year 2007. And often around this time of year, we hear mention of people making resolutions, of purposing something. And here, David purposed not to transgress with his mouth. And in another psalm, in Psalm 39, he says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And in Psalm 119, 106, it says, I have sworn, I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. We know also that it was Job who made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a woman. So when was the last time you purposed something in your heart? Have you made any covenants lately? What are you hoping to work on? Are there areas of difficulty in your life that need to be cut off? Are there aspects of your discipleship that need enhancing? Are we putting religious obedience above godly obedience? Well, these are the things that David seemed to be regularly considering and then coming before his Heavenly Father in prayer, earnest prayer, to discuss. Acts chapter 11 has another interesting usage of that word purposing. Acts chapter 11, the account of Barnabas. When the disciples were out preaching, and there tells us the early portion that they were preaching to the Jews, but some went and preached to the Greeks, and they were having great success. And in Acts 11 and verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the ecclesia, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So Barnabas saw their faith. He rejoiced in that faith. And he encouraged them that they would with purpose of heart cleave unto the Lord. And so it is with that same purpose of heart that we exhort this morning, brothers and sisters. There is great mercy and compassion in our community. I was speaking recently with a brother who is dealing with the loss of his mother. And he made a comment that we can sometimes be critical of one another. But during times of difficulty, brothers and sisters seem to rally around those with needs. And this brother was reminded of this great love and compassion expressed toward him and his family. And so as we consider sharing together in the bread and the wine and the life of compassion expressed in the life of our Lord, we consider our own worship and whether by it we tend towards day after day religious obedience or whether we practice godly obedience. Tells us in Hebrews 5 verse 8 that though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Our Lord learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And we too must continue to learn this obedience throughout our lives. And so upon completion of our worship here this morning, let us take the advice that our Lord gave to the Pharisees one step further. And not only go and learn what this means, because we already learned what this means, but to go and practice what this means. I desire mercy more than sacrifice.